Hallelujah. He has set us free. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe that's page 45. Our memory verse today is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And we will, when it comes up, we will say that together. Genesis 22:14. Abraham is speaking here. And we're asking a lot to do. Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. Let's say it together. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And when I thought of that verse, I thought, think how many times God has provided in our study so far. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? God took an animal and provided clothing from them. When Abraham was on the mountain, he had Isaac there, and this is where the verse came from. He had the knife raised up to kill Isaac because God had asked him to do that. And God provided a ram for him. And as we're going to see, as we saw last week, that the 10 plagues, God provided the 10 plagues to help free the Israelites from Egypt. And we're going to see that. That was redemption. We're going to see liberation today when the Red Sea happens. And every time God provides. What an amazing thing. Let's do a quick review real quick here this morning. Last week we looked at the 10 plagues. Darren brought us through that. The first 9 plagues, God showed his awesome power over the gods of Egypt. Each time, Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. He said, no. And God brought another plague. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will assuredly drive you out from here completely.'" Verses 4 and 5, "Then Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well.'" And God gave clear instruction how to avoid this happening to the Israelites. He said each household was to take a lamb. And if the household was too small for a lamb themselves, they were to share with a neighbor nearest to them, to their house. And then they were to divide the lamb. This lamb needed to be unblemished. It needed to be a male. It needed to be 1 year old. And on the 14th day of the month, they were to slaughter it. And then they were to take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts of the house and on the lintel of the house in which they were going to eat it. God said, do not break its bones. Do not break any bones of this lamb. And then he gave him instructions on how to prepare it. He says, roast it with fire. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it in water. You need to have the head and the legs and the entrails when you roast it. In other words, I think God was saying, you know what? I don't want you just to eat meat. I want you to see this lamb in its whole that was sacrificed for your firstborn son. Because if you wouldn't have sacrificed this lamb, your firstborn son would have died. It might have been a pet. They may have known this lamb very, very well. But it was sacrificed as God instructed. Then he gave them instructions on how to eat it. That night they were to eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Don't eat any of the leftovers. The leftovers were to be burned. Eat it with your garment belted around your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in a hurry. And they were instructed to stay in their house. You know, it's interesting. I love going through God's Word because when you go through God's Word, there's something more that you learn that you didn't know before. And Darren brought out a thought last week that was like, wow, I never thought of that. Because when they were staying in their house, they were standing behind the blood. The blood that had been applied to the doorpost and to the lintel, they were behind that. That's what protected them, standing behind the blood. What an amazing thought. At this point, now Pharaoh wants them to leave. He orders them out. And they leave Egypt with lots of possessions. The Egyptians just gave it to them, and off they went. You know what we learned? God is merciful. He had miraculously delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, even though that they didn't deserve it. They could have not rescued themselves if they wanted to. They could not do it. But just think about that great relief that they had as they walked away from their miserable existence that they had in Egypt as they traveled away. And today we're going to see how they handle further crises that come their way. But more importantly, we're going to see how God compassionately rescues them again. So before we look into God's word, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to have your word in our language, that we can read it, that we can understand it, that we can actually learn more about who you are and what you've done and what your goal is to do through each one of us. Lord, this morning I pray that you would use your word to challenge us, to encourage us, to walk with you day by day. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm calling this message the Great Escape. Probably one of the most miraculous things that happened apart from creation itself is what we're going to study and what we're going to look at today. It is unbelievable. First point we're going to look at is God had some reasons for delivering the Israelites. There were specific reasons. There's actually four of them that I want to look at. First of all, it's power. We jumped over this. I'm sorry. Yeah, we have six different biblical cords that we're going through as we look in Scripture, and that's God, man, sin, redemption, faith, and seasons. And we've seen how God created man, and then man sinned, and we needed redemption, and God, that's where this whole story is, the storyline of Christ. Up to man's sin, that wasn't needed. But when man sinned, God had a plan in place, and this is what we're looking at, is how is God going to bring about the deliverer for our salvation, and how it takes faith on our part, and the seasons as we go through, how God interacts with man. So our first point this morning is God has specific reasons for delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. First of all is God delivered the Israelites to demonstrate that he is powerful. It has to do with his power. He showed his power not only to the Israelites, he showed it to the Egyptians. Completely, they knew it. And so by delivering the Israelites, God was keeping his promise. Number two was his promise. He was keeping his promise he had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And now here is God is fulfilling that when he delivers them from the Egyptians. The promise that he had made was that the descendants of Abraham would inherit the land of Canaan. And now God was leading them back to the land where their ancestors many years ago had moved from Canaan down to Egypt. Remember, that was because of the famine. That they moved down when Joseph was actually a ruler there and saved the descendants of Abraham at that point. The third thing is preserve. God preserved the people of Israel so that the promised deliverer could come. God had promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through one of his descendants. And so for that to happen, the storyline had to continue. The descendants had to continue. And so God protected them, preserved them, and thirdly, fourthly, he protected the Israelites. Because God was entrusting his word to them. You see, all the Old Testament scriptures was revealed by God to men who were Israelites. Moses, he was the author of the first five books of the Bible, also known by some as the Torah or the Pentateuch. It was the first five books. It was Moses. And then God directed other prophets of Israel to write the rest of the books of the Old Testament. So God committed his truth to Israel, and they in turn were to teach it to the world. There's a verse that I love in Romans, verses 1 and 2 says, then what advantage does the Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect, for that they were entrusted with the actual words of God. See, God was trying to protect these people because he had his word that he was going to deliver through them. Those four things: power, promise, preserve, and protect. That is why God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. How many of you know what a GPS is? Do you know what it stands for? Global positioning system. I mean, we got them everywhere. My wife has one on her running watch. I got them on my phone, my bike computer, in the airplanes. I mean, we got GPS everywhere. And we think that's such a great thing. But you know what God had way before that? He had CPS, cloud positioning system. We're going to look at that. Exodus chapter 17. As we look at this, and as we read Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, realize that God didn't lead the Israelites by the shortest route. Verse 17, now when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Therefore, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the sons of Israel went up in battle formation from the land of Egypt. So we have a map here, and if we look at this map here. Got the map, please? We look at the map. This is where they were in Egypt, and they're going to Canaan. That's the shortest route right there if they were to go along the coast. But God says, no, you're going to go southeast. Now, we don't know exactly the route. There's a lot of biblical scholars that have this in discussion, which way they went, which body of water they actually crossed. But they went southeast instead of east and then northeast. So that is how God led them. But it's interesting, in 1982, the National Geographic had an article about an archaeological discovery. The ruins of a line of Egyptian fortresses that guarded the coastal route, that road that ran through the country that was inhabited by the Philistines that went up to Canaan, there was this whole Egyptian fortress. God didn't lead them that way. He led them into the desert, a route that would have avoided these garrisons that the Egyptian armies had. The Israelites, we got to talk about this. The Israelites at this point numbered in the millions. This is hard for us to even fathom because we remember the Bible story pictures of maybe out in the wilderness with the tabernacle and a few tents around it. Folks, that's not how it was. There was 70 people that went into Egypt, Scripture tells us. There was 600,000 men that left Egypt. 600,000 men. If they had a wife, and if they had two kids, maybe, you're talking 2.4 million people. Maybe they had four kids each, 3.6 million people. Or if they had three kids on average, then you're talking like Moses' family, you had 3 million people. So there was a lot of people. Just so that we put this in perspective, Tucson in 2024 has 1 million people in it. Three Tucsons is what evacuated out of Egypt. It's big, guys. It's a lot. It's unbelievable. And the nation of Israel consists of 12 tribes. They were all the descendants of Jacob. And his other name, as we've known before, is Israel. So God directed the Israelites by a pillar of cloud. That's where cloud positioning system came. Look at that, verses 21 and 22 there in chapter 13. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the presence of the people. God kept this cloud before them throughout the whole journey, which we will find out is 40 years long. They wouldn't have known which direction to go when they're out there in the desert. Never been here before. Which way do we go? And God directed them with this cloud. They would eventually become lost if it wasn't for God. So God used the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I have a thought. Now, this is just Jeff. But they were in the wilderness. The wilderness is very much like the desert where we live in. Warm days, sometimes hot, cool, or cold nights. Do you think God maybe was being gracious to them and giving them fire by night to warm them? Or a cloud to shade them? I can just picture this cloud shading the people, and the cloud moves. Guess what? They're pulling stakes, and we're following the cloud. I don't want to be out in the sunshine. That's just my thought. So then we see them camping at the Red Sea. So God brought the Israelites to the Red Sea. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon opposite by the sea. So God led them to the sea and they camped there. Now the question that comes up for many is this the Red Sea or the Reed Sea? The Hebrew phrase Yam Sup, Y-A-M-S-U-P, that Moses used to describe the body of water through which the Israelites passed miraculously means Red Sea, not Reed Sea. The word Sup did not originate in the Egyptian language like some say that it did, but it was actually in the Hebrew. Many scholars claim that it came from an Egyptian root word meaning reed. But a Hebrew scholar showed that it came from a Hebrew root word meaning end. Yam is the Hebrew word that means sea. So Yam Sup is then the sea that is at the end. So the ancients used this Yam Sup to describe the body of water that lay beyond the furthest lands known to them. So it was like a border out there in no man's land. We've never been, but that is the Yam Sup. It meant sea at the end of the world. So Yam Sup also is referred to the Red Sea many other times in the Old Testament. But as we read, God had the Israelites turn back. So if you were to, and I'm sure there was, Pharaoh had sent scouts to watch the Israelites, these 3 million people and all their animals going through. And they didn't go the way they thought they would up along the coast, which makes most sense. They go out in the wilderness and then they turn around. It's like they are afraid of the coast. Now they're afraid of the desert. What's going on? But I think God was laying a trap for Pharaoh. He was putting the Israelites in an impossible situation. Because Pharaoh decided that he was going to recapture the Israelites. Look at verses 5 and 7 through 7 in chapter 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, and they said, "What is this that we have done? We have let Israel go from serving us." So he had horses harnessed to his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. So Satan was busy guiding Pharaoh in this attempt to recapture the Israelites. And Pharaoh was determined to not let the Israelites go. So he planned he was going to recapture them. So how do you think the Israelites felt when they saw the Egyptians coming their way? Verses 10 through 12. As Pharaoh approached, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were coming after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's the proper response. But it doesn't end there. Verse 11, then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So the Israelites were afraid and they blamed Moses. Even though the Israelites had seen all the miraculous things that God had done for them. Think about all those plagues. And God had rescued them from Egypt. They still failed to trust him. They failed to trust God to save them from Pharaoh and his army. You know what, folks? Like the Israelites, we have to decide whether or not to believe God. Are we willing to believe God's word and trust him only? There are people around us that question whether the Bible is even reliable. Is it even true? Are we willing to trust God's word or are we not? We live in a culture today, you watch it. Lots of people discipline kids the world's way. The world will tell you you need to talk with them. You need to encourage them. But God tells us in his word how we are to raise our children, how you are to discipline children. Are you willing to obey God in his word or go by what the world says? We live in a world and a culture today that there are more people living together that are not married than are married. There are people willing to play house saying, "Hey, how is this going to work out?" Or are we willing to go by God's word and say, no, God's word says you do not live together until you are married? We have a choice to make. Are we willing to believe God in his word and trust him only? Moses trusted the Lord, and he told the Israelites to believe God. Even though the Israelites sinned by failing to trust the Lord, God was merciful because he planned to deliver them again. Look at verses 13 and 14. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. I love this. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You see, there was absolutely no way the Israelites could save themselves. They were trapped with the Red Sea. I want to say in front of them, but actually I'm guessing at this time they were actually that was behind them, and the Egyptians were in front of them. But they were trapped between the Egyptians and the Red Sea. Only God could save them. Can you think of times that we've already studied where God is the only one who provided the way that people to be saved? Only God could provide the way for Adam and Eve to be accepted by him after they had sinned. Only God could provide the way for Abel to be accepted by God. Only God could save Noah and his family from the flood. Only God could save Isaac when he was tied to the altar and his father had the knife raised above him. Only God could provide for Jacob and his family during famine by orchestrating all those details to put Joseph in power in Egypt. Only God could provide the way to save the firstborn children of Israelites from death. Only God. And in this instance here, only God could provide the way for the Israelites to escape from the Egyptians in front of the Red Sea. Truth is, folks, only God can save sinners. Nobody can provide a way to escape the wrath of God. We cannot make things right between us and God by the things that we do. Only God can save us from eternal punishment. The truth is, we cannot contribute anything to our own personal salvation. And the reason that this is such a hard lesson learned is because we are naturally proud. We depend on our own abilities. We want to make ourselves acceptable before God. We want to do more good than we do bad. But God says, no, that does not work. And Moses says, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. So God delivered the Israelites at the Red Sea. And he did that by opening the sea. Look at verses 15 and 16 there in chapter 14. 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and reach out with your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. God had complete control over the sea. It's an amazing thing because God had made that. He had made the sea. He's the one who actually made the dry land at the very beginning. Remember that? When the water was covering the earth, it was God that caused it to recede so that there was dry ground. Because God has not changed, he never does change, he had complete control over the water of the Red Sea. And God used the same. He exercised the same power he did when he created and receded the water. He used that same power to hold the Red Sea back so the Israelites could escape from the Egyptians. God is still the same today. He has complete control over the whole earth. Psalm 147, verses 15 through 18. He sends his command to the earth. His words run very swiftly. He showers snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends his word and makes them melt. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. And the Lord knew. He knew that the proud, stubborn Egyptians would follow the Israelites into the sea. So, as another demonstration of his power, he was going to show them that he was the true and the sovereign God. And the Lord had a plan to destroy the Egyptian army as well. Verses 19 through 22. Then the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Therefore, one did not approach the other all night. Then Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept back the sea by a strong east wind all night, and then turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Can you imagine going through this? I mean, wall of water and a wall of water and a dry ground in the middle. And can you imagine what a five-year-old boy, he's looking at that wall and seeing a fish swimming right up there. He's got to poke it. An amazing thing happened. The ground was dry. I don't know about you, if you've ever been in a lake, it's usually very muddy. And dry time takes a long time to dry mud. But God did it miraculously, and they went through on dry ground. The Lord did not forsake his people. He promised to lead them to safety. He promised to take them safely out of Egypt and into the land that he had promised Abraham. And he guided them into the path which he had made right through the sea. Remember, he had them turn back so that they were in a spot that he couldn't get out of. The Egyptians were here. The Red Sea was there. A lot of us would say that was poor planning, but it wasn't poor planning because God was going to show himself powerful again. The Lord moved the cloud that was leading the Israelites, and he placed it between them and the Egyptians. And according to what we read there in verse 20, the cloud provided light for the Israelites and darkness for the Egyptians. It was impossible for the Egyptians to see what was happening on the other side of the cloud. They could not see the Israelites going through the sea. But amazingly, they continued forward in pursuit of the Israelites when they were able to see the Israelites had passed through the sea. Look at verses 23 through 25. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. But at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians each said, "Let me flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Took a while to figure that out, maybe. Remember, the water was turned to blood. Then there was frogs. Then there was gnats. Then there was flies. Then there was the death of the livestock. Then there was boils. Then there was hail. Then there was locusts. And there was darkness for 3 days. Then the death of all the firstborn. And now as they're in the middle of the sea and their chariots are swerving and they're in confusion, they finally realize there's a God who is fighting for Israel. And God drowned the Egyptian army into the sea. Verses 26 through 29. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out with your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. When we stop and we think of God destroying the Egyptians, that whole army. We got to think of it in light of how many times had Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. Said, no, 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 no. You see, in Egypt, Pharaoh was one of the 3,000 gods. His son was one of the 3,000 gods in their structure. And God had actually struck down his son at night. And now he strikes down the whole time. He never admitted that he was God. He arrogantly refused to acknowledge God, who God is. He arrogantly refused to accept God's revelation of himself. Though God gave Pharaoh many opportunities to acknowledge who he was, Pharaoh refused. The time had come when no opportunities were left. The story of Pharaoh should be a warning to everyone. We should all learn that God's wrath is terrible on those who refuse to acknowledge him and resist his will. No one can oppose God. No one can oppose Almighty God and win. It's not possible. God is supreme and there is no one like him. Anyone who resists him will be separated from him forever in the lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You see, God had destroyed the Egyptian army, but he saved all the Israelites. Verse 30 and 31. So the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. When the Israelites saw the great things the Lord had done, they marveled at his power and put their trust in him. God tells us to believe his word and to trust him unreservedly. Just as the Israelites only believed after God demonstrated his presence and power by opening the sea, there are some people today who will say, I will only believe if God will do something special. I've heard it. If he does something spectacular, then I'll believe there is a God. But God has not promised to perform great miracles so that people will believe. You see, if we refuse to believe what God has written in his word, one day we will be judged by God for our sin and for our unbelief. The Bible is God's voice to the world. He has no more to say to those who refuse to listen to his word. But now we go on. 3 days later, they're complaining again. And then a little bit later, they're complaining because they didn't have food. God provides food for the Israelites. Look at Exodus chapter 16. We're going to jump a couple chapters here. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. But the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread until we were full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this entire assembly with hunger. So the Israelites were in the wilderness, and the wilderness is a barren place, folks. There was no way for them to get enough food for this group of 2.5 to 3 million people, let alone their animals. Without food, there's no doubt the Israelites would have starved to death. They couldn't provide food for themselves. Moses couldn't provide food for them. God was the only one who could provide for their needs. God was able to provide food for this huge group of people because nothing is impossible for God. The Israelites should have trusted in the Lord to provide what they needed. And just as God had showed his awesome power and their care for them by opening the Red Sea, delivering them from the Egyptian army, God would do the same thing for them now. But we read, as we read there in verses 2 and 3, what did they do? They blamed Moses and they blamed Aaron. But God provided food for them. Look at verses 11 and 12 there in chapter 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So although the Israelites did not deserve anything from God, In his mercy, he promised to provide them food. Verses 13 through 16. So it came about at evening when the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine, flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone shall gather as much as he will eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of people each of you has in his tent. Just in case you're wondering, an omer is 2 quarts. Omer's way cooler to say than 2 quarts. But there's an omer per person. So the Israelites were unable to provide food for themselves. But God is merciful. He is merciful to those who are helpless. None of the people that we have studied about in the Bible, from Adam to Eve to Abraham to the Israelites in the wilderness, none of them deserve what God did for them. But God did it because of his mercy. The same is true today. Although nobody, none of us deserve God's mercy, His mercy is available to all who come to Him. When we come to Him in faith, we see that God provided everything they needed. Verse 35 there says, "And the sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, and they ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." So God provided manna for the Israelites the whole time they were in the wilderness. He never failed them. But not only that, God provided water for the Israelites. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, we see the Israelites complaining again. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by the stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water so that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why is it that you have brought us up out from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What am I to do with this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Obviously, they needed water to live. So again, a miracle was needed by God because they couldn't find water in the desert. But God provided water for them. Even though they didn't deserve it, again, He wouldn't let His people die of thirst. Again, He's showing His love, His mercy, and His faithfulness to these people. Verses 5 and 6, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it so the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So Moses had to do exactly what God had instructed him to do. Every time the Israelites were in an impossible situation, God told them what they had to do. The same is true today. God has not changed. God does not leave it up to us to work out a way to escape from punishment of sin. Only those who turn to Him, trusting God, will be saved. Exodus 17, verse 6 says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it so that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of Israel. So Moses obeyed the Lord, and he struck the rock, and immediately a great stream of water flowed out. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the pictures, the Bible pictures of this little rock, and he strikes it, and this little stream comes out. That's not what happened, folks. Let's think for a moment how many people were there. Okay, now, this is Jeff. This is Jeff's thinking. I'm going to say, okay, there's people, there are sheep, and there are cattle. This is my guess. This is Jeff. This is not scripture. This is my guess. Okay, we're going to say 3 million people. We're going to say that the Israelites, there were 600,000 different households. That's how many men came out. And the Israelite dream at that time was to have 2 sheep and 1 cow. So there is now 1,200,000 sheep, and there's 600,000 cattle. This is Jeff's thinking, okay? Let's say a people, we each need 1 gallon of water a day. And you say, well, that's not much to bathe with. Well, so be it. We're going to say 1 gallon. Sheep, okay, now it's interesting when you do the study on this, it depends on the size of the ewe or the ram and the temperature by how much they need, whether they're pregnant or whether they're nursing a lamb or what. It goes from 1 to 3. I'm going to say 2. Cattle, same thing. Goes from 9 to 20 gallon a day. I'm going to pick the middle, 15. So if we multiply this out, we need 3 million gallons for the people. Go to the next slide there. Here we go. Sheep, we're going to need 2.4 million gallons of water. And for cattle, we're going to need 9 million gallons of water, a total of 14,400,000 gallons of water a day. That's coming from this rock. Okay, now, per minute, that means we need 10,000 gallons of water per minute coming from this rock. That's a lot of water. I think the average irrigation pump, about 700, 800 gallons a minute. Let's say that. So you need 12 or 13 irrigation pumps to equal what they need, 10,000 gallons a minute, which, by the way, is 167 gallons per second coming out of this rock. And that doesn't take about this dry land that it's actually soaking into. There was a lot of water. It wasn't a stream. It was a lot of water. Psalm 105, 41 says, He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. And God gave the Israelites water and food even though they did not deserve it. God didn't ask for anything in return. The Israelites did not work for their food. They did not work for their water. They did not have to pay for it. God gave it because He is merciful. Conclusion. Nobody deserves God's love. Nobody deserves God's mercy. Man, by the things that he does, cannot gain acceptance by God. We cannot be acceptable with God by what we do. You see, God's mercy to sinners is a gift. There's so much from here. We look at the power of God and what he did in the Red Sea. The power of God when he provided manna. The power of God when he made water come from a rock. You can squeeze a rock all you want, folks. You're not going to get water out of it. But God made how many million gallons a minute come, or a day come out of that rock? An amazing God that we have. And yet he is merciful to you and to me. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. What a tremendous thought of you showing your power through the Red Sea, delivering the Israelites from the Egyptians, and then annihilating the Egyptian army. Lord, you provided manna for them for 40 years. You provided water for them. In this situation, from a rock. You're an awesome God. And yet you are so merciful. You give us what we don't deserve, what we need. Or you give us. Your graciousness just shows forth each and every day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing, Blessed Be Your Name. The Lord finished the Israelites' liberation when he destroyed the Egyptian army. You see, the Israelites' slavery ended when they left Egypt. But they began to experience true freedom when they crossed the Red Sea. The 10 plagues had broken Pharaoh's hold on the Israelites. But the Red Sea deliverance removed them from Pharaoh's reach forever. God redeemed Israel on Passover night, but he liberated Israel from slavery finally at the Red Sea. Our God's a merciful God. Excited. Next week we start a Christmas series. Believe it or not, next week is December, where our Christmas series is titled The Three Christmas Tenses. Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And so that'll be starting next Sunday, and we look forward to having you back. Go and have a great week. You are dismissed. Thank you.